Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3. We've just sung about being redeemed. Do you understand what that means? Ruth chapter 3 will introduce us to that concept in the historical context of the Old Testament scriptures, and they play a very important part in our understanding of redemption and the Redeemer, which is so important to us as New Testament Christians. Ruth chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, speaking to Ruth, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. And if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." This is the word of the Lord. There's much here that is foreign to us. May God help us to understand it this morning and to see how it applies to us. Please join me in prayer to that end. Our Father, as we read your word this morning, we ask that you might give us understanding, and that as we seek to probe these things that are so different in this culture from our own culture, Father, help us to discern the theological truths and the principles that apply to all people at all times, and help us to understand how they apply to us, and especially how they point to our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask these things in His name and for His glory. Amen. Amen. Now, just a little bit of background. We've been working our way through the book of Ruth, and those of you who've been here the last 2 Sundays will know, but for those who are here today and weren't here before, Ruth and Naomi are 2 widows who have come from the land of Moab, which was a neighboring country to Israel. It was a foreign country. It was not a country that worshipped the living God. Naomi had left Israel. She was an Israeli, an Israelite. She and her husband had gone to Moab with their 2 sons, and her husband had died there. Her 2 sons had married 2 Moabite women, but then the 2 sons had died. The reason they had all left Israel in the first place was because of a famine, and Naomi, after her sons had died, had heard that the famine had ended and God had provided food, so she decided to return home, and she told her 2 daughters-in-law to stay in Moab where they could find husbands. And one had stayed, but Ruth had determined she would come back to Israel with Naomi, that she would be with Naomi's people, they would become her people, and Naomi's God would become her God. So they had returned, but they were poor, impoverished widows. And so now we continue the story after Ruth has been gleaning in the fields because they came back at harvest time, and she had managed to glean and gather enough grain for them to live on for a while. But the harvest is coming to an end, and that's where we find ourselves in chapter 3. One of the most basic needs of all human beings is security. We long for peace. We long for well-being. We long for freedom from anxiety. And at the level of life on earth, security at the minimum requires food, clothing, and shelter, that expression that we're so familiar with. Of course, most of us would not feel secure with only that minimum. Regular income, family, friends, communication and transportation, a safe environment for ourselves and our children, these kind of things would also be on the list of most people's minimum security requirements. How about you today? Do you feel secure? Are you at ease in your life on this particular point in history? As Christians, we would add that there's a spiritual dimension to our security needs, and we would say, as believers in the Lord Jesus, that this spiritual dimension is more important than anything else. The need of every human being to be right with God, to be forgiven, to be free from the danger of God's righteous judgment and wrath, which comes upon us because of our sin, our rebellion, our independence of God. Are we secure spiritually this morning? As we come to the third chapter of Ruth, we again meet some very ordinary people who face the same kinds of issues, life issues, security issues that we face. As I mentioned, Naomi is an aging, widowed Israelite woman, and Ruth is her widowed daughter-in-law. Having lost her husbands and sons, Naomi has returned home to Israel after sojourning in a foreign land for over a decade. And Ruth has left her own family and her own people and her own culture to go with Naomi back to Bethlehem. So here they are, but their prospects don't appear to be great. The two of them are facing hard questions of how to find security when life seems very uncertain. For Naomi especially, the challenge is to overcome her bitterness. She's lost her husband. She's lost both of her sons. To overcome her bitterness and to renew her trust in God's goodness. Perhaps that would describe some of you here this morning. Life's battles can leave us doubting God and wrestling with bitterness. For those who feel that way today, and for those who will find themselves tempted to feel that way in the future, and I think that includes all of us, I believe that God has a message of hope in this third chapter of Ruth. It teaches us the precious truth that God's provision of a gracious Redeemer gives us security when we cast ourselves on His mercy. We think of Redeemer, we think of the Lord Jesus. But where does the concept come from? It's an Old Testament concept instituted by the living God, and it reveals to us what Redeemer means, so that we can better understand who the Lord Jesus is and what He has done for us. God's provision of a gracious Redeemer gives us security when we cast ourselves on His mercy. So let's see if we can understand a little bit this chapter with its strange customs and the strange actions of Ruth as she seeks to provide for Naomi and herself. Let's look at verses 1 to 5, first of all, which would teach us that in our need for security, we must plan to make use of God's provided Redeemer. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to Ruth, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. For when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And she replied, all that you say, I will do. Okay, what's going on here? Well, first of all, they had a need for security just like we do. Naomi begins by saying, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you? If you have the New American Standard Bible, or I believe the New King James, it says, shall I not seek security for you? The NIV translates it, shall I not find a home for you? And the idea there is a place of rest where they can be secure. It's the same word and the same expression that God has used in other places when he talks about the Israelites finding rest for their feet, a place where they can rest their feet and be secure. We have the same idea back in chapter 1 where Naomi says to the two daughters-in-law, the Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. So rest is a place of security. She's not merely saying, well, you've been gleaning in the harvest, it's time you had a rest. It's not what she's talking about. She's talking about a place where you may rest and be at ease and be secure. And of course, the context means in the home of a husband. The weeks of harvest are nearing their end. Remember that they had come back to Bethlehem with no prospects. But Ruth had gone out to glean in the fields because it was harvest time. And she had done well. And she'd met a man named Boaz who had been very generous to her. But the harvest is coming to an end. What are they going to do now? So Naomi takes up her parental responsibility for Ruth and decides to seek rest, to seek a husband and a home for her daughter-in-law. We have to keep in mind the situation of widows in ancient times. It was dire. It was desperate. That's why God had given instruction about the care of widows and orphans. For example, we read in Deuteronomy 24:19, when you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. And as we read even in the New Testament, James talks about the importance of visiting orphans and widows in their distress. You see, the social safety net that we have in Canada flowed out of the Christian worldview that this country once knew. But that Christian worldview was formed in the nation of Israel, God's people, in Old Testament times. And the poor and the widows and the sojourners and the orphans were looked after in ways like this, where the harvest was not collected completely, and the fields were not gleaned right to the edges, but were left ungleaned, unharvested on the edges, and anything that was dropped, anything that was missed was left, so that there was something for the poor to find and to support themselves with. But apart from the harvest, Naomi and Ruth had no visible means of support. They had no income, they had no help, they had no heirs. We remember way back in chapter 1 that Naomi had originally tried to discourage Ruth from returning to Israel with her because she had no more sons for Ruth to marry. Again, this stress on the need to be married, because for women in ancient times, there was no security apart from the house of their father or the house of their husband. Naomi said, your prospects will be better in Moab. That's your culture. Your family are there. They can arrange another marriage for you. And so Naomi had come back trying to discourage Ruth, but Ruth had said she was coming back anyway, no matter what. Where you die, I will die. Her sister-in-law Orpah had turned and gone back to Moab. And Naomi had returned home empty and bitter. But perhaps here in chapter 3, as Naomi now stirs herself and begins seeking a way to help Ruth, we see perhaps a change in Naomi's attitude. Now she seems a little bit more hopeful. The kind generosity of Boaz, whose field Ruth had gleaned in by chance, of course we see the living God behind all these chance happenings, and the fact that Boaz was a redeemer, and here we have the introduction of this word, which is a close relative, and we will explore what that means in a moment, that seems to have given Naomi a somewhat more optimistic outlook on life. God hadn't done anything spectacular, But in spite of her bitterness and in spite of the weakness of her faith, she recognizes the hand of God in the circumstances of life. One of the themes of this book, reminding us that though we may not see spectacular displays of power by God on our behalf, He is actively at work in our lives through the chance happenings, through the circumstances. His providence continues to work for our benefit. And so Naomi wasn't ready to give up on God totally, at least not yet. It's not hard to find modern stories of people in desperate straits that are not too different from Naomi and Ruth. Perhaps again, some of us here are going through these things or will do so. It's not hard to imagine that some of us feel panicked about the current economic situation. And it's easy to give in to the temptation when things go wrong to feel that God has abandoned us. So perhaps as we look at Naomi's strategy here, if we can unravel the cultural differences, we can learn something for ourselves. So as the weeks of harvest are passing, and remember Boaz had said to Ruth, "Continue to glean in my field. Don't go to other fields. I've instructed my young men not to harass you. Stay with my young women." And then he had told them, without telling Ruth this, "Let her glean right among the sheaves, not just behind the harvesters, and pull some out and drop it and leave it for her." So that she had, the first day, gleaned a huge amount, far more than would normally be expected. And then he had told her to stay here for the remainder of the wheat and the barley harvest. So probably Ruth had the prospect of 7 or 8 weeks of harvesting and receiving a very generous amount because of the generosity of this farmer, this landowner, Boaz. And so as the weeks of harvest are passing, Naomi is thinking, and she begins to formulate a plan that might change their situation. Now we need to think through and we need to understand a little bit of the background, because Naomi's plan involved a key fact, and that fact is God's provision of a redeemer. Back in verse 20 of chapter 2, as Naomi first learns who the man is that Ruth has gleaned with, whose field it was, she learns his name is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." His kindness has not forsaken us, or my husband, or my 2 sons, including your husband. And then she says, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." This is a key fact. Now there are 2 key concepts here that we need to understand, otherwise the book of Ruth will not make any sense to us. The redemption and the kinsman redeemer is one concept. Now my version translates it redeemer in chapter 2, verse 20. Some of your versions translate it kinsman redeemer. It's a hard word to translate. Kinsman redeemer perhaps gives the idea, because it is a kinsman, a close relative, who performs the function of redeeming someone. And we need to talk about what that means. So that is one concept that's very important in the book of Ruth. And the other concept is something called levirate marriage, which is not mentioned here by name, but underlies everything that takes place in this book. The New Dictionary of Biblical Theology explains redemption this way, and I'm going to read this because it's very important. It should be important to us, because Jesus Christ is our Redeemer, and the understanding of what that means flows out of the Old Testament. Redemption involves the release, key word, release, of people, animals, or property from bondage through outside help. Redemption by a kinsman redeemer, a close relative, is the most common kind of redemption in the Old Testament. The redeemer was a close male relative, for example, a brother or a father or an uncle or a cousin, who was obliged under Israelite family law to assist relatives in distress. So here's the basic idea. To redeem was for a relative to assist a family member in distress. And there are a number of ways this would happen. He would buy back their mortgaged property. We see that in Leviticus 25. Or he would buy them out of slavery. We also see that in Leviticus 25. And these 2 purchases of property that would be lost or of a person in slavery restored the highly valued unity of family and property. You can't read the Old Testament without seeing the connection between the family of God, the people of Israel, and the land. And every person had an inheritance, and that inheritance was meant to stay in the family forever. Do you know that originally mortgages were only meant to be 7 years in Western nations, in Christian nations, where Christianity had an influence? Why is that? It's because God had instituted a law whereby land reverted to the owner after 7 years. And he could sell his land, but he was really renting it. And it would always revert after 7 years. And so the idea of mortgages and limits to, we've thrown those by the board, haven't we? Now they're 25 or 35 or 50-year mortgages. Basically, you get a mortgage, you have no hope of ever paying it off. You're just leaving it to your kids to pay off. But this was God's plan. Same thing, if someone sold himself into slavery, he was to be released at that point in time. But in the meantime, a redeemer could set him free or buy the land back. This same word, redeemer, is the same word used in other passages, which there's one that, if you've read your Old Testament, I'm sure is very puzzling. You've heard of the Avenger of Blood. Have you read anybody here read the passages with the Avenger of Blood? What does that mean? It's the same word. The Redeemer was also to act as an avenger of blood and redeem the life of a relative who had been murdered by killing his killer. In other words, capital punishment is a biblical concept. And in the nation of Israel, a family member was the one to execute it. That seems rather strange to us, doesn't it? But you see, this idea of the value of human life and of the value of the family is all connected. In addition, the Redeemer may help a family member involved in a lawsuit. So there's four things, but there's a fifth one here. To die without an heir was to weaken the whole clan. So the Redeemer would also marry a deceased widow to produce an heir. That was another function of this Redeemer. And this is the second key concept that I mentioned. The first is Redeemer and redemption, and the second is what is called Levirate marriage, which is the point of the story that the Sadducees told Jesus. You remember the time they wanted to prove there's no resurrection, and they thought that they could give Jesus this impossible situation for him to solve. And they told the story of the man who died, and so his brother married his widow. And we go, why would that happen? And of course, this is a made-up story. And they say, well, actually, he had six brothers. So he died, and his brother married the widow. And then the brother died, and so the next brother married the widow. And then he died, and the next one married the widow. And by the end, all seven married her. And so they think, oh, we've got you now, Jesus, because when there's a resurrection, which one gets to have her as wife? The Lord said, well, in the resurrection, they don't marry. They're like angels. But there is resurrection, he said. Because God said to Abraham, Isaac, or said to Moses, rather, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the God of the living, not of the dead. The point is, this story of the seven brothers marrying the same woman is a biblical concept. It is when a man dies, his brother is to marry the widow, and the firstborn son will be reckoned as the dead man's son and will be his heir. Moses commanded this in Deuteronomy 25. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And apparently, if there was no brother available, other close male relatives in a certain order were to fulfill this duty. Now, the idea of order is also important. We'll see that later on as we get through this chapter. So to sum up, and I know this is a lot of background info, but if you're going to read the book of Ruth, it's going to be just a strange book to you unless you understand some of these things. And as I've been studying it, this has been a challenging week, let me tell you. It's been challenging 3 weeks. I sometimes feel like I bit off more than I can chew, but it's been good. I've appreciated this book far more than I ever did before, and I'm hoping that you will as well. Sum up, the primary emphasis in the word redeemer Now, should I give you the Hebrew word? You can go home with a new Hebrew word. Goel. Goel. It's the word redeemer. The primary emphasis is family obligation. And within that family obligation were the several duties mentioned. Buying back out of slavery, redeeming land that's been mortgaged, venging a death, helping out in a lawsuit, and raising up an heir to one who is deceased. Now, perhaps out of all this information, the most important fact to remember is that this idea of a redeemer, this role, was instituted and commanded by God. It's God's idea. And it's for the good of His people. And in fact, as we go through the Old Testament, God Himself is often called Israel's Redeemer, especially in the book of Isaiah. Why is that? Well, you think about the resources that the Redeemer has to have. Only someone who is strong or rich can effect redemption. There's a cost to redeeming someone. And so, of course, God plays a leading role in redemption. And the first instance of redemption by God is redeeming Israel out of slavery in Egypt. And then God institutes this whole concept in the Israelite culture. But this is very important because all of the Old Testament redeemers and God Himself as Redeemer all point forward to the perfect Redeemer. And so we learn about the role of redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ through what we find in the Old Testament scriptures. So with this cultural background in mind, and I apologize for this somewhat lengthy cultural explanation, let's consider the plan that Naomi has formulated in hopes of resolving the predicament that she and Ruth find themselves in. We need to plan to make use of God's provision of a redeemer. So Naomi plans, and she acts on her plan. I think there were three facts that had converged for Naomi as the harvest was running its course and she was wondering, what are we going to do next? And so these three facts converged, and that resulted in Naomi taking the initiative to do something. The first fact is that God had, in fact, instituted this role of redeemer in the nation of Israel, where a close family member was responsible to act on behalf of other family members in need. That information which we've just looked at. Second fact is that Boaz, this man who had shown kindness to Ruth in the fields, was in fact just such a redeemer in relation to Naomi and Ruth through Naomi's deceased husband, Elimelech, and to Ruth through her deceased husband, Mahlon, who was the son of Elimelech. So that's the second fact. There is a redeemer. Boaz is such a redeemer. And then thirdly, the fact that Ruth had, by chance, in the providence of God, met Boaz, had even established some kind of relationship with him where he knew who she was, and had been shown uncommon favor by him while gleaning in the fields. And so Naomi, the light goes on, and she thinks, maybe there's hope here. So in light of God's provision of a redeemer and His providential arranging of these events, Naomi takes the initiative and goes on the offense. She stops sitting back and going, what are we going to do? What's going to happen? She sees a hope. She's in a tunnel. She sees a light at the end of the tunnel. She doesn't know if it's a train coming or if it's the exit, but she's going forward. So she gives Ruth these instructions, and this is where we get puzzled. After reminding Ruth that this Boaz, who had shown her such kindness, is indeed a close relative, she instructs Ruth to do some things that, from our cultural perspective, seem hard to understand and rather strange. Okay, the harvest is going on. It's coming to an end. At the end of the harvest, they have to thresh the grain. Boaz will be at the threshing floor winnowing barley this evening. Now, the threshing floor was a place that had a hard surface. It may have been on a large rock. It may have been a surface that was packed hard by animals and carts going over it, often on a rise of land, perhaps on a hill. Now, they always talk about going down from Bethlehem, so it may have been on a hill, but it was lower than Bethlehem, which seems to have been up on a ridge. But it was on a hill for a reason, because the whole threshing process required a breeze. Not just a gusty breeze, but a steady breeze. And so late in the day and in the evening, the wind would begin to pick up. And the place had to be exposed to this breeze. Because, of course, the whole idea of threshing required that the grain would be beaten out or would be threshed by the animals walking on it or carts being driven over it. And so you'd have the grain mixed up with the chaff. And then they would take a fork or a shovel or a sheet or something and throw it up in the air. And what would happen? Well, the breeze is blowing. And so the chaff, which is lighter, would be blown away. And the grain would fall back to the ground. And they would continue to do this until it was separated. We used to do something like this in Morocco. My wife used to tell the story of making peanut butter. And things were pretty primitive when we were there. You couldn't buy peanut butter, so we'd buy peanuts in the shell. She'd shell them, but they had all those little red skins on them. So she'd rub them like this and get the skins off. And then she would take them and pour them from one container into another and turn on her blow dryer. It would blow away the chaff, and the peanuts would fall in. So we were threshing, a little bit like they did here, but they didn't use a blow dryer. But it's the same concept. So that's what we used to do. So Naomi knew that Boaz would be occupied at the threshing floor that very night. So Ruth is to look her best. She's to bathe, she's to put on her perfume, she's to wear a cloak, will probably conceal her identity somewhat, and she is to go up to the threshing floor, but to remain unknown to Boaz and to wait until he's finished eating and drinking and has gone to sleep. Now, threshing and harvest was also a time of feasting and merriment. But it would be mainly men, if not entirely men, it's hard to say, at the threshing floor. So she is to go there and to carefully note where Boaz lies down. She doesn't want to get the wrong person in the dark. And then when he's asleep, she is to do something that we have a bit of trouble understanding. I've read a lot of commentaries on this, and there's several different explanations, some of them which are somewhat surprising. Naomi directs Ruth to go and uncover the feet of Boaz, and then to lie down at his feet and wait for him to tell her what to do. Now, some people feel that feet might be a euphemism for his sexual organs, but I don't think that's what was going on here. We notice Ruth's response. We don't know how much she understood of all this. She's not a native Israelite. She's a foreigner. All that you say, I will do. She was devoted to Naomi, and she trusted her, so she agreed to do what she was instructed. What can we learn from this? We'll get into the response of Boaz in a second, but what can we learn from this? Well, not the particulars. I don't think the idea of going and uncovering someone's feet at night is particularly helpful to us. I don't think there's anything there for us. But it is good to see that when we understand God's provision, the whole institution of a Redeemer, the provision of a specific Redeemer in this case, we are not to passively sit back and do nothing to meet our needs. We are to act in faith, but we are to act. We need to seize the opportunities that God gives us when they fit in with His provision. God had provided a Redeemer. Naomi planned, and she acted on her plan. God has provided us with a Redeemer. We need to expect Him to meet our needs. We need to plan for it. We need to seek Him, even as Ruth sought Boaz. So that's the beginning. We need to plan for God's provision of a Redeemer to meet our needs. Secondly, let's look at verses 6 to 9, and we see here the response of Boaz. Let me read these verses for you again. So Ruth, she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, that doesn't mean he was drunk, it just meant he was full and satisfied and in a good mood. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. As they've threshed grain, and there are a number of different people, landowners sharing different parts of the field, but they would all use the same threshing floor, and they would have their own piles of grain. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, so probably over on the far edge of the threshing floor. Then she came softly, quietly, and uncovered his feet and lay down. Probably after he had laid down, she waited. And when all was quiet and everybody else had gone to sleep as well, she went down, uncovered his feet, and lay down. At midnight, The man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" It's dark. And he wasn't expecting this. He doesn't know who it is. And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And so in our need for security, we must plead for redemption by casting ourselves on the Redeemer's mercy. We see that Ruth begins by carrying out Naomi's wishes to a T. She remained unrecognized, and then she watched to see where Boaz went after eating, where he would lie down. And then probably sometime later, when it was quiet and everyone was asleep, she crept over to the pile of grain, the far edge of the threshing floor. She pulled the robe back off of his feet, and then she lied down at his feet. Most likely, she exposed his feet to the night air, and then she lay down at his feet, probably somewhat crossways, not lying beside him. And at midnight, sometime in the middle of the night, Boaz awoke. Now, your versions may translate this in different ways. Mine says he was startled. Literally, it says he trembled. And the word often means trembled with fear. There wasn't anything to make him afraid. It was probably that he was shivering from the cold. Cold night air, covered with a robe, goes to sleep, and then his feet are uncovered, but he doesn't know it. What happens to his feet? They get cold. Sooner or later, he wakes up. In fact, that may well have been Naomi's purpose in telling Ruth to uncover his feet, to get him to wake up quietly after everyone else had fallen asleep. Imagine if she shook him. Whoa! He'd probably make some noise. Whereas he would suddenly, or perhaps suddenly, but quietly wake up and realize his feet were cold. The important thing is that they were to meet alone in private where quiet communication would be possible, away from prying eyes and listening ears. And I think also to guard Boaz's dignity and allow him to say yes or no without feeling pressured in a public place. Now, why did Ruth lay down at his feet? Is there something immoral happening here? Well, some people think there might have been. I don't think so. But the danger was there. Certainly, the whole harvest time was a time of feasting and celebration, and it's possible that there were prostitutes who would go to the threshing floor. But Naomi knows what kind of person Ruth is. In fact, Boaz describes her in verse 11, saying, "All my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." Naomi knows the upstanding character of Boaz himself, whom the author of this book, the narrator, describes as a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech in chapter 2, verse 1. So why does Ruth lie down at his feet? It probably signifies a position of submission and a position of petition, a position of humbly pleading for something. Ruth had come to make a request of Boaz, indeed to make a claim on him. She does so by humbling herself and pleading with him to come to her aid and the aid of Naomi. But what is Ruth's petition? What is she asking of Boaz? Well, in verses 8 and 9, Boaz wakes up and he finds a woman at his feet. He's in a delicate position. Threshing time was known as a time of feasting and merriment, and it wasn't unknown that prostitutes would be present for those who were interested. That wasn't Boaz, but who was this woman? Clearly he had no desire to be put in a compromised position, which again is why Ruth, I think, came to him at night when everyone was asleep. She answers, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." She identifies herself with humility, but she uses a different word here for servant when she describes herself as his servant than she had previously used when she'd met him in the field. She's now approaching him as a relative. It's not quite the same low word that she had used before. Still humility, but as with humility, but as a relative making a claim on him that the Scriptures allowed her to make. He is a redeemer. And so what is this plea that she is making? "Spread your wings over your servant," as the ESV puts it. The NIV says, "Spread the corner of your garment over me." The New American Standard, "Spread your covering over me." The word wings here is really the same word as corner. In other words, the corner of a garment is the wing of the garment. But it's also the same word that Boaz himself had used back in chapter 2 when he commended Ruth for being devoted to looking after Naomi and coming to Israel. He said to Ruth, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Same word. Now, notice here that Ruth has departed at this point from Naomi's instructions. She was to lie down after uncovering Boaz's feet and wait for him to tell her what to do. But Ruth has become bold here, not in contradiction to her position of humility, but complementing it. With humble boldness, she is basically asking Boaz for the protection of a redeemer, which in the context of her situation means she is asking him to marry her. In chapter 2, Boaz had prayed that God would be Ruth's protection. She is now asking Boaz to be the answer to his own prayer. Note again that the provision of a redeemer for the good of families is God's provision. Ruth is boldly pleading for redemption by casting herself on the mercy of the Redeemer. God had set up that program, that institution, but Boaz was not the brother of Elimelech or of Mahlon, Ruth's husband. He was a relative. And so there's this provision to do this, but I don't think there was obligation. Boaz could have turned her down. So she comes to him and pleads for protection and casts herself on his mercy. Now, what can we learn as we think about our need for security and God's provision of a redeemer? God himself is the redeemer of mankind, and in the person of his Son, he has provided a redeemer for us. And it is our part, like Ruth, to come to the redeemer and plead for redemption, not by doing good things, not by earning them, but like Ruth, casting ourselves on his mercy. Now, what response will we receive? What response does Ruth receive? We look at verses 10 through 15, and we learn that in our need for security, we find hope in the Redeemer's gracious promise of help. How does Boaz respond? He said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask." There's the promise. "For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer." Ah, here's the complication. "Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until morning." Naomi, and especially Ruth, took a risk in approaching Boaz. Why hadn't he approached them before? Perhaps the answer is in the fact that he wasn't the closest redeemer. There is another who is closer. Remember, we had this order of brother, father, uncle, cousin. And we don't know where Boaz's connection was. But Boaz clearly had already considered the possibility. And he checked it out. And he knew that there was another redeemer closer than him. And so he didn't want to step in front of this other man who had the legal first right of refusal. Now remember that redemption brought cost, but it also brought benefit. And the redemption was not just to marry and raise up an heir, it also included the redemption of the land. Boaz, being a man of integrity, was not willing to act out of turn. Indeed, he comforts Ruth by reassuring her that he is not offended by her approach. In fact, he commends her for her kindness. And this is that same word. This is the other Hebrew word I want you to remember, chesed, which means steadfast covenant love. It's the love of God when it says the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. It is his chesed, it's his loving loyalty to his covenant people that he will not break. And he commends Ruth for her chesed, her loving kindness, because she has remained loyal to Naomi rather than going home to Moab and finding a husband. And now here he says she has continued in this covenant love by not going after younger men, either poor or rich. Clearly, Boaz felt that Ruth was attractive and would be able to find a husband without any problem. He is affirming, though, that Ruth is acting out of love for Naomi and her deceased husband and her deceased father-in-law, and acting for the good of the family name and the inheritance. There's no doubt that Boaz was significantly older than Ruth. Many times he has addressed her as my daughter. She could have married a younger man. As I said, Boaz is recognizing that she's attractive. She could have married a younger man out of passion. I assume that's the younger man that's poor. Or out of greed, the younger man that's rich. But instead, her kindness to her family in seeking Boaz the Redeemer is even greater than her first kindness in leaving home and family to look after Naomi. And so Boaz responds with a promise to make sure that Ruth is redeemed. If he's not able to do it, it will only be because the other man does it. And if the other man doesn't do it, he will do it. Ruth and Naomi will be cared for. The family name will be carried on. The family land will be safeguarded. Boaz promises that he will make sure that this will take place. And then this section ends with him bidding Ruth rest without anxiety for the rest of the night. And then he sends her home with a gift for Naomi before daylight. And he did that ensuring two things. She leaves before anybody sees her there, so there's no controversy, no gossip, no misunderstandings about why she came, which could affect them and also the possibility of redemption. And he sends home a generous gift of barley so that Naomi will be reassured that this Redeemer will act. And again, we need to understand that our Redeemer has promised that whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Come to me and take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy and my yoke is light, and you will find rest for your souls. Boaz, the Redeemer, is a picture of Christ, and we learn of Christ from this picture in the Old Testament. And then finally, we come to verses 16 to 18. In our need for security, we can rest assured in the certain prospect of our redemption. Ruth returns. And when she came to her mother-in-law, Naomi said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." The prospect, the certainty of our redemption, we can live in anticipation of it. We've been redeemed, but we're waiting for the completion of our salvation when the Lord Jesus returns. Ruth returns to Naomi. Naomi asks how it went. Ruth fills her in, gives her the gift of barley. Note the contrast between Naomi's self-description in chapter 1 and 21, where she says, "I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty." You can see the bitterness there. But now Boaz, probably unawares, reminds Naomi that God is in the process of filling her up again. "He said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" Naomi had returned empty, but God is filling her up again. And Naomi responds by encouraging Ruth, and no doubt encouraging herself, to wait. "For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." The question of who the Redeemer will be is not settled at this point in the narrative, but it is sure that before the sun sets that day, Ruth will be redeemed, and the security of Ruth and Naomi and the name of Elimelech and Mahlon will be perpetuated. When Boaz first met Ruth in the field, he said, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother in your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Little did he know at that time that he himself would play such an important part in being the channel of God's reward to Ruth, or that in taking refuge under the wings of the God of Israel, Ruth would eventually take refuge under his own wings. Now, we don't know from this point in the story whether it will be him or the other Redeemer, but if you've read the whole book, you'll know that in the end it is Boaz. But then little did Ruth know how much the God of Israel would reward her faith and bless her for her steadfast love for Naomi. And did she even dare to dream that she would find another husband and the security that would provide? But more than that, could she have ever dared to believe that she would be the founding mother of a royal dynasty, that of King David? And yet that is one of the reasons this book was written. As you come to the end, King David was her great-grandson. But not only that, ultimately, she was the mother, or at least in the line, of the perfect Redeemer, the Son of the living God, our Savior, who is a descendant of David. And what we must remind ourselves of as we close is that Boaz is just another of many Old Testament pictures of the perfect Redeemer, the beloved Son of God, our Lord Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. He is the one who said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." He is the one who has redeemed us. He is the one who meets our needs, material and spiritual, so that we can be truly secure. God's provision of a gracious Redeemer gives us security when we cast ourselves on his mercy. Ruth casting herself on the mercy of Boaz is a picture of what God invites you and me to do in casting ourselves on the mercy of the Lord Jesus, our Redeemer. May God help us to do so and to continue to do so every day, resting in Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this delightful picture in this story of such ordinary people, as we see your hand providentially arranging things, as we see the institution of a Redeemer in the nation of Israel being played out, but above all pointing to that perfect Redeemer, our Redeemer. And so, Father, we pray that we might learn from this great little book that we can come to the Lord Jesus and cast ourselves on his mercy and know that he will take care of us. We thank you for that. May there be no one here today who leaves here without casting themselves on the Savior and finding forgiveness and redemption and eternal life and the security that that involves. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.